We're going to cover, Lord willing, both chapters 26 and 27. And the message tonight is entitled, I'm tired of this. I'm done. No, this is not my official resignation. David came to the point where he said, you know, I'm just tired of this. I'm done. I'm just done. Now, last week, if you were here, and back in chapter 25, we read about Nabal. His name means foolish, and so was he. See, Nabal was a very, 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 very wealthy man, had thousands of sheep and goats and camels and all sorts of things, and he was very, very wealthy. His shepherds were leading his flock through the wilderness, and they were in the same region that David and his 600 men were. Well, David and his 600, David being the old shepherd boy, had compassion toward the sheep, and so he and his men gave the sheep extra care. They kind of just gave themselves over to helping the shepherds of Nabal. They worked well together. Normally, a shepherd, as he sent his, or an owner, if he sent his shepherds and his flocks out, he would expect to have loss due to predators and thieves, and so they would expect some sheep and some goats to be lost along the way. But yet, because David and his men did such a great job protecting them and caring for the sheep, not a single one was lost. And so then David sent some of his men to Nabal and said, look, we've done you kind of a favor. In fact, it's really a huge favor. Would you mind giving us a little bit of food to celebrate with? And, you know, just kind of a nice gesture on your part. And it's your sheep shearing time, a time of great plenty. And so would you mind just, we're not asking for a lot, just some, just a little token of appreciation. Well, Nabal responded that he would give nothing to David, because in his mind, David was nothing more than a runaway slave. Well, David was incensed, so mad that he would insult him like this, that he rallied his troops. 400 men were now rushing to Nabal's property to kill every man and probably women and children that belonged to Nabal. Well, Nabal had a wife who was not foolish, a very wise woman named Abigail. She was alerted to the foolishness of her husband, and so she loaded up donkeys with food and went to meet David. She apologized profusely for the foolishness of her husband, and then tactfully told David that, hey, the future king of Israel doesn't need to have manslaughter and murder on his hands once he comes into the kingdom. David, the Lord has kept you so far from killing innocent people, and certainly you don't want to live with that on your conscience, so you're not going to kill anybody, right? And, you know, David realized, man, I'm really in the flesh here. Got so mad at this insult, I was ready to just hack innocent people to death. And so he praised God. He also praised Abigail for keeping him from this unrighteous vengeance. Abigail returns home, tells Nabal, by the way, you just escaped death because you're a jerk, and I had to go and cover for you. And the Bible says that his heart turned to stone. He had some episode. And 10 days later, he died. And so God took care of him. David then, hearing about this, sent a proposal to Abigail, and she didn't let any grass grow under her feet. She was like, sure. And so they obviously had that connection, and she was tired of the foolish man and now was going to become the wife of the godly man and to join up with two other women that he was already married to. Nabal was a fool, not just because of what he did, but because of the root. See, Nabal's foolishness was rooted in his refusal to embrace the spiritual and eternal. David was not an escaped slave. David was the anointed future king of Israel. The Holy Spirit told Samuel the prophet, go anoint the one that I will show you. He will be the future king of Israel after I remove Saul. And so everybody knew that this anointing was upon him. Those who were spiritual received that, embraced that David would be the future king. Those who were carnal and fleshly, who cared nothing about the spiritual, they just disregarded that. So, oh, that's just whatever, and who knows whether it's going to work out, and Saul's going to kill David anyway, so David's a runaway slave. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool says that the spiritual things that the Bible talks about, spiritual things that God does, really don't matter. That's a fool. Only thinking of the here and now. And we need to be careful not to act foolishly. but instead fix our eyes on the spiritual and eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Our eyes are on eternal issues, things that God has promised to bring forth. We conduct our lives not according to the ebb and flow of the stock market, mostly flow, the outgo. We do not conduct our lives according to those things, the threats of man and all. We conduct our lives according to what God has said. We do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Things that we see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That now brings us, make a long story or a short story long, brings us now to chapter 26, where we see another group of people that act very Nabal-ish. They act very foolish. A people called the Ziphites. In verses 1 through 4, we read about the tattletale Ziphites. The tattletale Ziphites. Verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. Ziph was a city in the southeastern region of Israel. These were Jews. But yet they still were allied or showing allegiance to Saul, because they weren't looking at the anointing that was upon David. They disregarded the spiritual. So they come to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon?" Hey, David's hiding in this specific area. And by the way, this wasn't the first time that the Ziphites ratted on David. Maybe you're thinking, Ziphites, where have I heard that before? Well, that was back in chapter 23. They told Saul that David also was in their region. And Saul and thousands of his troops came out, and they almost surrounded David. And guess what happened? Saul receives a message. A messenger comes to him and says, "Hey, the Philistines have just invaded. We got to go." And so David was all but dead, but yet the Lord miraculously allowed Israel to be attacked by the Philistines to just get Saul out of the way. And so they called that place the Rock of Escape, where David had escaped from Saul. Again, the Ziphites were foolish like Nabal. All they're looking at is the physical. You know, we'll be good to Saul, he'll be good to us. Wait, David's a future king. You ought to be good to him. Verse 2, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men, battle-hardened, seasoned veterans, 3,000 men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David had his sentries posted out here and there, and so they're hiding and they could see the movement. It's hard to hide the movement of over 3,000 men. In verses 5 through 25, God gives Saul into David's hands again. We're going to read a story, a miraculous thing where God once again, as he had done before for David, gave Saul into David's hands. Verse 5, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp, with the people encamped all around him. You see, Saul was in the center of the camp, and then he had these protective rings of soldiers around him. You had the privates and the what is it in the Navy, the first, the E, whatever? The E1s on the outside and all, and then you had the higher-ranking officers coming in toward the middle, all to protect Saul as he laid there at night. And next to Saul was his bodyguard, the strongest of the strong, the bravest, the most capable, Abner, the son of Ner. What's your name? Ner? Okay. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of his army. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab. So there's these two guys he's talking to, a guy named Ahimelech and another guy, Abishai. We're told that Abishai was a son of Zeruiah. Abishai was also the brother of a man named Joab. And they had a third brother, a kid named Asahel, the youngest. It went Joab, then Abishai, the middle one, and then Asahel. So David's talking to these two guys, to Ahimelech and Abishai, and he says, does anybody want to go down with me to Saul in the camp? David, they're trying to kill you. They've come out here 3,000 strong to kill you. And now David's saying, anybody want to go? I'm going to go down. Does anybody want to go with me? I'm going to do something insane and crazy. Does anybody want to go down with me? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. I don't know what Ahimelech said, but Abishai, he was ready to go. Again, he was one of these three brothers. They were the sons of a man. What was the dad's name? No, that was a brother. Zeruiah, that's right. Dad Zeruiah, then you have Joab, the firstborn, Abishai, and then Asahel. Now, later on, we'll read that there's a battle. And Abner's in a chariot, and he's fleeing. And Asahel, the youngest of the three brothers, was a very, very speedy, fast sprinter. And he was keeping up with the chariot. And Abner said, you know, you need to turn away. I don't want to have to kill you and then face your brother Joab. But Asahel would not turn away. And so he was determined on trying to kill this guy, but he was totally outmatched. Abner knew it. And finally, Abner just had enough's enough, took the blunt point of a spear and shoved it behind him, and it went through the stomach of Asahel, and he died. Fast forward a few years after that, Abner has enough of Saul and his one son. He says, you know what? I'm done with the family of Saul. He joins up with David, goes to David, makes peace. Things are good. Joab, the brother of Asahel, the dead kid, would not let it go. And so he swore he would kill him one day. And indeed, he took Abner aside, said, you know, I need to speak to you about some things. Okay, what do you want to say? And he said this, and he took a knife and he shoved it in his belly, killed him, murdered him. Wasn't in battle, it's just cold-blooded murder. These three boys, Joab, Abishai, and even Asahel, they had a reputation of being very, very harsh. And Joab, of course, showed that in his dealings with Abner. In David's twilight years, he remarked that the sons of Zeruiah were too harsh for him. He said, you sons of Zeruiah, you boys are just too harsh for me. You just always want to kill people. You always want to run people off. You always want to condemn people. You always want to put them away. You just, you know, that person's giving me trouble. I'm just going to take them out. Now, that's good to have when you're in battle. You don't want to have, when people are trying to kill you and shooting bullets and throwing spears and swords and all, you don't want somebody who's going to play the diplomat. You want somebody who's a good shot. But there comes a time when the weapons go down and you're supposed to talk. And so these boys just never learned to put their weapons down. But they certainly were great allies in battle. So the middle brother, this make again, big long story, I'll wind it down here. The middle brother, Abishai, was ready to go with David against a battle-hardened army of 3,000 men. Let's go get Saul. Okay, I'm with you. Let's do it. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night. It was nighttime, everybody's asleep. And there lay Saul sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head. Now, you remember the spear, don't you? This is the one he had tried to pin David to the wall with on a few occasions. And so David sees that spear and goes, oh, I remember that. And there was a spear just stuck in the ground right next to Saul. And Abner and the people lay all around him. So they were able to walk in through those rings of protection and come right to the center where Saul was. And there was a nice pointy stick. And Abishai says to David, oh, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth. And he says, I will not have to strike him a second time. Dude, I'm good at this. I can't miss at this range. You know, please, David, let me do the honors of ridding you of your enemies. Now, Abishai recognized the truth. The Lord had indeed caused Saul to be vulnerable and defenseless, just like in the cave of En-Gedi several months before this. You remember that? Saul and his troops came to pursue David, and David and his men were hiding in a cave. Unknown to Saul, Saul said to his men, "I must go attend to my needs," whatever that means, and he went into the cave by himself, alone, out of sight, not realizing there were 400 men in the back of the cave, David with them. And someone said to David, "You know, hey, dude, look, he's a sitting duck. Kill him. This is the Lord's doing. This is God here." And at that time, David said, "He's also the Lord's anointed. I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, because no one can do that and be guiltless. If I'm going to be the king, then God's going to put me there. I'm not going to put myself there. God will have to take care of Saul, but it won't be through me." Same situation. Saul's passed out. He wasn't drunk. We read later on that the Lord caused a huge, deep, heavy sleep to come upon them, to where they could not wake up until it was the right time. God had given Saul into David's hand, but for what purpose? See, he had the right understanding, but then he drew the wrong conclusion. And I read this and I think, you know, I need to be careful about drawing conclusions, about trying to formulate judgments. Why did God allow this? I need to be very careful at my conclusions. And better than trying to draw my own conclusions, I just need to seek God for wisdom. Lord, I see this and that and these situations, these people, but Lord, what would you have me do? Here's what I think, but God, maybe you have something totally different in mind. God's will always be consistent with the Scripture, by the way. It'll never be different from the Scripture, but yet there's so much I don't know. And God promises to give wisdom should we seek Him for it. So seek God for wisdom. Now the middle son, Zeruiah, he's ready to pin Saul to the ground with the same spear that Saul had often flung at David. But verse 9, David says to Abishai, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said furthermore, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him." Just like he had done with Nabal, remember? David was going to take matters into his own hands, but he didn't. And then 10 days later, Nabal's dead. The Lord took care of him. And so he figured God will take care of Saul if that's how he wants to do it. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. And indeed, that is how Saul did die. It was in battle. "But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear." I like that. I don't want him to throw that at me again. So let's just take it. "And the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Again, it was a miraculous thing that God had done. Now David went over to the other side once he realized he was off a safe distance, stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance between them, and David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, the commander, Saul's main bodyguard, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" So you just picture, it's the black of night. No street lamps, of course. It's pitch black, and all of a sudden this voice pierces the darkness and the silence. "Abner, can't you hear me?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man?" He begins to taunt Abner. "Aren't you even a man? And who is like you in Israel? You're supposed to be this big thing, this strong, awesome warrior. Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king." Man, there was an assassin in the midst, and you were asleep on the job, pal. "This thing you have done is not good." Picture him taunting him there. "As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. And they looked over and it's gone. So they realized that this voice was telling him the truth. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son, David?" This makes you just want to say, what a jerk that Saul was. "My son, David?" David said, "It is my voice, O my lord, O king." And he said, "Now why does my lord thus pursue his servant? Saul, why are you chasing me? What have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept an offering." Okay, pause there. David is saying, if I have committed a sin that has caused God to make you angry at me, then why don't you tell me what my sin is so that I can make it right through offering? Offering up the sacrifice, the appropriate sacrifice. David, again, a spiritual man, he knew that sin must be punished. The soul that sins shall surely die. But he also knew that God had provided the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offerings, the burnt offerings. There's an offering for that. You know, we did, there's an app for that. Well, before the Lord, there's an offering for that. And so David says, you know, if I've done something that I'm unaware of, tell me what it is, and I'll make the appropriate sacrifice so that we can be square here. Now, David knew that Saul was just jealous of him and was just desiring to kill him, but yet at least he's giving Saul the benefit of the doubt. And I look at this and I think, wow, isn't that cool that God would insert that? Because it allows us to make the point. There is a sacrifice that has already been made to pay for our sins. And all that we need to do in order to cause that sacrifice to be applied to us is to say, "Lord, what have I done?" And the things that we know of, we confess to God. "Lord, I confess this is sin, and therefore, thank you, the sacrifice has been made." And when we agree with God about sin, then there is repentance and there is forgiveness. Now, the person who disagrees with God, the person says, "I don't care that the Bible says no sex outside of marriage. We're going to do it anyway." The person says, "I know that God says don't do this. I'm going to do it anyway." For them, there is no sacrifice for sin. The Bible is very clear. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. There is no sacrifice for those who refuse to repent, who know that they're doing something that is unbiblical, but yet don't care. "I don't care. That doesn't matter to me." Really, that reveals a heart that has not yet been born again. And the root of it is that person needs to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But for us, I trust that we do know that sin is wrong, and we really don't want to sin. But should we sin, as the Bible says, we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus has paid for our sins in full. Yes, there is an app for that. So David says, you know, if I've done wrong and I'm just unaware of it, let me know. I'll make it right. But if, verse 19, next part, if it is the children of men, if people have stirred you up, then may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Saul, if you are chasing me because others have lied to you about my intentions, and you feel you need to protect your throne, they've lied to you, and you're out chasing me, then let them be cursed, because ultimately, by you chasing me, you're going to drive me into foreign lands where there are foreign gods, and that's a bad thing. So now, verse 20, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. Who are you pursuing? Saul, you're pursuing a flea. As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So insignificant. Why are you seeking a flea? Why are you hunting a partridge? Because really, the same as hunting me. And I'm thinking about this, and I've done a little hunting in my day, and obviously seeking a flea, there's no good in a flea. You don't want it, for you can't eat it, you know. And a partridge, it's kind of like a large dove. And I've been dove hunting before, and when you shoot a dove and you go to clean it and all, you don't get much meat out of it. It is one of the most uneconomical forms of hunting around. You shoot a couple hundred shotgun shells at like $6, $7, $8 a pop, and you get about 10 birds that hardly make a meal for anybody. So why are you out hunting me? It's like you're hunting a partridge. What are you going to get from hunting me? Nothing. Not even a little mouthful. And that's, David says, I'm not worth your time. Then Saul said, I've sinned. Return, my son David. Yeah, right, sure I am. For I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Oh, he said the right words, didn't he? Too bad it wasn't in his heart. And David knew it wasn't in his heart, so David never went back to Saul. David answered, said, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So I'm trusting God here. I'm not going to stretch out my hand against you. I'm just trusting the Lord. Let God work it all out. Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Chapter 27, in verses 1 through 4, David finds refuge with the enemy. David said in his heart, boy, this is problematic. It's so problematic, I find it to be, when I sit down and I wallow in self-pity, and I think too much. And sometimes my family hears me carrying on imaginary conversations with people. I don't know if you've ever done that. Well, he's going to say this, I'm going to say that, and then that's, you know. I'm probably the only one who does that, but oh well. David says in his heart, now I know I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. I know Saul's going to get me. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I know Saul's going to get me one day, so I'm going to run to the enemy. And Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. Who was one of the former prominent citizens of Gath? Goliath. And have we run into this Achish guy again? Or before? Have we run into him? Yes, we have. Remember when Saul first tried to kill David and David fled, he went to Achish, the king of Gath. At that time, all Achish knew about David was the rumors that and the songs that the women had sung. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He sees this man at his door, and he says, this is the guy who kills tens of thousands of my people, the Philistines. David realized, oh man, I've gone to the wrong place. And so he pretended to be insane, and he let spit run down his beard. And Achish said, why do I need a madman? Get him out of my sight. So David escaped with his life. Several years later, Achish has heard about Saul trying to kill David. Achish realized that David was a fugitive on the run, that his enemy Saul was chasing David out of his own land. So Achish at this point, he thinks, well, David can't be a threat. He's no threat at all because he's on the run. So that's why Achish allows him to be in his city at this time. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the one who had been married to Nabal, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, So he, Saul, sought him, David, no more. David's reasoning was logical, and it worked. Saul's going to try to kill me again. Best thing I can do is to go to the enemy, and there Saul will stop looking for me. And he was right. It worked out. But was it the right thing for him to do? We saw earlier on, what was it, verse 1, where it says, David said in his heart. What didn't David do? He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek prayer. He didn't call for the priest to bring the ephod with the Urim and the Thummim. He didn't seek God, as he had done on many previous occasions. What if he had sought God? What if he had said, after this event, Lord, is Saul going to try to kill me? Yes, he's going to try to kill you again. Well, God, should I flee? Should I go to some place? Where's the place you've picked for me? Where would God have sent him? You know what? I don't know. Have no idea. We'll never know. But I do know this. He wouldn't have sent him to Gath. He wouldn't have sent him to the enemy. Why then did David do this? Why did David stop seeking God and run to the enemy? I think at this point, David is so tired, he's so depressed, that he just gave up. If this is how the anointing works out in my life, who needs it? I'm tired. I give up. I'm tired of fighting Saul. I'm sick of those Ziphites. They keep ratting me out. I'm going to move to Montana. I'm going to become a professional hunter and fisherman. I'm done. I'm out of here. So off he went, and initially it worked. Saul stopped chasing him. But later on, David found himself in deep, deep trouble. And we'll get to that next week. But the worst thing that occurred during this time was that David's walk with God was null and void. He had no relationship with the Lord during that time. And for a man after God's own heart, there's nothing worse than not seeking the will of God, not seeking the Lord. He writes about this in the Psalms and just how dried up his life was during this time, how empty and miserable he was during this time. David's walk with God during this time, non-existent. That's very sad. In verses 5 through 12, we read that David is brutal and he's a liar. So not only was he sad and depressed and did he check out, but then he became very brutal and he was a liar. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant, why should I dwell in the royal city with you?" In other words, I don't deserve to live here in the city of Gath. It's the royal city, and I'm just a fugitive. I don't deserve to be here. Sounds humble, doesn't it? It wasn't. See, David had ulterior motives. So Achish gave him Ziklag. That's right down there, about 20 miles away from Gath. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months, almost a year and a half. What did he do during this time? We read David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to shore, even as far as the land of Egypt. So from their town, way out in the outskirts of the Philistine countries, they launched these campaigns against these other Philistine inhabitants and also their allies. They were in Philistine territory in the good graces of the king of the Philistines, and now David is launching these raiding campaigns against the Philistines and against their allies. Verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Oh, against the southern area of Judah." Liar. He did not. or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So these other people who are also your enemies. No, he wasn't doing it. He was attacking and destroying the inhabitants of other Philistine cities and their ally cities. David would neither save man nor female, or man or woman alive, to bring news to Gath, saying, well, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. We can't leave, you know, that pirate saying, dead men tell no tales. So we figure we've got to kill them all. And thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. Unbelievably brutal. There is no excuse for David. None whatsoever. And so Achish believed David, saying, well, he's made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. But little did Achish realize that, no, David's picking off your own people, one village at a time. You know, as I said, there's no excuse for David's behavior. We do know why. Or we can understand, not really understand, but we can kind of get why he got to this point. He felt, first of all, deeply discouraged. If this is the anointing, who needs it? If this is what it means to be anointed by God and walk with God, then I'm taking a vacation from God right now. He felt fed up. Saul and his army are trying to kill me. People keep ratting me out. I can take a hint. I'm out of here. They don't want me here. I'm certainly not going to bother them with my presence. I am out of here. But instead of seeking God, he began to take matters into his own hands. I'm sure David thought the thought, you know, I know that what I'm doing is wrong, but I need to look out for me. I need to look out for my family. I know it's wrong, but I really need to protect my family. You know, sometimes the enemy deceives us into thinking that it's best for the family that we don't really pursue God. Oh, we might not say it in those words, but it's kind of how it boils down. Oh, it's best for my family that I don't push the envelope, that I don't serve the Lord at church. And I don't want my husband to be involved in ministry because I like him sitting right next to me in church where I can keep an eye on him and, you know, chain him to my ankles or something. Amanda and I haven't driven to church together in 3 or 4 decades. We have not driven to church. We have not sat together in a service in a long, long time. I said, well, you're the pastor. So? I mean, it's good that people drive together and they sit together, and that's wonderful. That's great. But I've met some people who use that as an excuse for not serving God. And that's a shame. I know it's wrong, but I need to look out for my family. You know, David, so caught up in this, that's where the enemy really began to work. Hey, David, notice how God has led you to discouragement, depression. Hey, David, come over to our side. It's easier and more profitable. You'll be able to make these raids, and you and your families will have all this stuff. You know, and the devil put that out there and David took it, but the devil failed to mention the heavy price tag associated with his offer, which he always does. He never tells us the price we got to pay. You end up doing things you thought you'd never, ever do. Like wiping out entire villages. In the next chapter, David will find himself in a horrible dilemma, all due to taking vacation from God for a year and a half. All because he decided that he was too tired, he didn't need this anymore, and he was just going to check out and do what he wanted to do. And he got himself into a big, sticky situation. We'll cover that next week. Lord, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, what you allow us to do for you. Lord, we look at David and, Lord, no doubt we go through times of discouragement. But, Lord, I believe you would say to us all, hang in there. Hang tough. Don't let the enemy deceive you, for truly the best is yet to be. And so, Lord, we do trust you. And we do hang in there. And we look to you to guide us and lead us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.